You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Like I said, we've been working through the Gospel of John. This is written by one of Jesus's closest friends, a guy named John, hence the name. And he writes this, it's one of the last books in the New Testament that was written. And he's very clear about his purpose for writing this book. He says, "These signs have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." And so his point here is he wants you to place your trust in Jesus. And he's arranging what he calls signs. The book is structured around a series of signs. And tonight he's going to interpret what many people believe is the fourth sign in his gospel. But he's trying to help you get to know who Jesus is. He's communicating deep, profound truths about Jesus through these signs, these pointers to Jesus. A lot of these signs are metaphors. They're trying to teach us something about Christ. And you know, the thing about signs, you know, we understand what signs are like, right? You know, you look at a sign, Interstate 70, St. Louis, Kansas City. You know that this green sign is a pointer to I-70. None of us would be so stupid as to think that this sign itself was Interstate 70. You know, you don't slam on the brakes and climb the pole and hang on it and think that that will get you to St. Louis. No, you see the sign, you're like, okay, I'm watching for the actual road, and that sign helps me get on the right road to get to where I want to go. Now, unfortunately, in the Gospel of John, far too many of the people in Jesus' audiences are like the guy that climbs the pole and hangs from the I-70 sign and thinks this is the point. No, what they're missing is the point, what the sign is pointing to. And so last time we were in John, we saw that Jesus did this pretty amazing miracle surrounding bread. He took a couple loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and he fed 5, 10, 15,000 people, a lot of people. One of the most famous miracles, the only miracle other than the resurrection in all four Gospels. And so he feeds this huge crowd, and people went crazy. But unfortunately, the people were so poor and so hungry and so obsessed with the bread that they couldn't see what the sign was pointing to. And this, unfortunately, is the problem is when you're so focused, Jesus is going to tell them, you guys are so focused on the plate, on the loaf on the plate, that you don't see who is the one who's giving you this bread and what this sign was supposed to mean. And so tonight, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at him interpreting what did he really mean by this bread miracle. We'll see what we can learn from it as well. Well, Jesus finishes feeding the people, and it says the crowd went crazy. This was just about the height of Jesus's popularity. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting." What are they talking about? This is a reference to the Old Testament. There was a guy named Moses. You know, we're reading about events that are 2,000 years old. Moses lived 1,500 years before the time of Christ. And Moses was a very important figure in the Old Testament. He wrote down the first 5 books of the Bible. And he predicted in Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." So he says, one day a prophet will come along like me. And the people saw this as referring to the Messiah, the Savior that God would send into the world. And he says, it's a prophet like me. And they were looking for someone like Moses to come along. What did Moses do? One thing he did that was very important is he led them out of captivity. They were slaves in Egypt. And Moses, there's this big showdown and 10 plagues and let my people go. And he leads the people out of Egypt into freedom. And the people in Jesus' day, they were slaves to Rome. And they were like, we need another Moses to come along and to set us free from Rome. And they were like, this is the guy. This is the prophet that we've been expecting. Moses performed miracles. And Jesus was performing miracles. They knew that the Messiah one day would perform miracles. This would be part of how he would be authenticated. And you know, that's a pretty serious miracle to feed 5,000 people with a few pieces of bread. Third, and very important, Moses gave them bread. There was this stuff. You know, Moses led the people out of Egypt into the wilderness. And, you know, there wasn't a lot of game to hunt or, you know, crops and things like that. And so what God did was this miracle where every morning they would wake up and this flaky stuff was all over the ground. They called it manna. and the people could gather up the manna and they could make bread out of it. Very healthy food. They didn't get sick for 40 years. Had a lot of apparently antibiotics and other things in there. And so this bread fed a nation in the wilderness for 40 years. And now here comes along Jesus, and he's also giving them bread. And they were so excited about it. This guy does miracles. He gives us bread. He's the one who's going to lead us to freedom from the Romans. And so his popularity was soaring. And the people, they take Jesus, and they try to make him king at this point. They try to make him set. They're like, let's get some clubs. Let's lead a revolt. And Jesus slips away from them quietly because he says, the kind of kingdom you want me to set up, one day I will set up a political kingdom, but right now he's here to deal with something far bigger than the Roman occupation of Israel. He had to deal with the problem of human sin and human evil, and he had to go and live a perfect life and die on a cross and rise from the dead so that he could forgive people. And so there could be people in this future kingdom that he was going to set up. But they said, this is the prophet. This is the next Moses. Let's make him our king. And Jesus slips away. Well, that night, you guys should read it on your own. We don't have time to go into it. Pretty cool story. Jesus walks on water. The disciples are rowing across the water. They end up on the other side. The next day, the crowd goes down to the shore and they see that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there. And so they got into the boats that were there and they went across to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So they sail across the Sea of Galilee, kind of across the northern tip of the lake that was there. And so they go seeking Jesus. So at first it seems like these crowds are very spiritually willing. I mean, they're traveling a great distance over land and sea. They're seeking Jesus. What more could you want? But what Jesus saw is these guys are not true seekers. These guys got dinner and they want breakfast. They can't see beyond the loaf on the plate to see what I really meant by that miracle. And what I'm really offering them, which is something so much better than dinner. And so he loves them enough here to tell them the truth and to try to wake them up to their real needs. They found him on the other side of the lake and they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? So they're calling him Rabbi. They're seeking him. Well, Jesus is much more than a rabbi. He's the Son of God who's put on human flesh. And Jesus replies, I tell you the truth. You seek me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. This whole dialogue that we're going to read here is the crowd says something, and then Jesus responds in a way they didn't expect, and the crowd is very confused, and they just are like, can we just have some bread? We just want some bread. And so Jesus says, you're seeking me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. He points out the true reason why they are there. He says, why are you guys here? People are hungry, okay? Jesus understands that. He created us. He knows we have needs like food. And he's not against people being hungry. Just to the previous day, when he saw the crowds, and he felt compassion on them. He taught them. He fed them. He loved them in that way. You know, he tells us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He's not anti-food, anti-hunger. He's not like if you were spiritual enough, you wouldn't need bread. No, we need food every day. So he's not against people being hungry, and he knows people need this stuff. The problem is when people can only think about their next meal, when they can only see the bread on the plate, and they can't see the Son of God is standing right there, handing them the bread that's sitting on the plate and trying to communicate something to them, and all they can say is more bread, more bread, more bread. He tells them, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. He's offering to give it to them as a gift. And again, you know, God is in favor of work. You know, the fact that, you know, sometimes being hungry is a good motivation to work. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, if a person won't work, don't let him eat. Don't just go bailing people out that are lazy. Proverbs 16:26 says a worker's appetite can work in his favor because it drives him on. It gets him out of bed each day to go to work. And so he's not against work, but the problem is people work so hard for temporary things and they don't think about what comes next. We kill ourselves to get our degree, to go to work, to pay our bills. We want to buy nice things. We want to go on cool trips. We've got things we want to purchase. We've got needs that we're trying to provide for. And we get so caught up in the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. And Jesus says, do you realize you're going to die someday? Did you know the death rate is still 100%? You're not getting out of that. And so some people are so focused on the thing right in front of them, the next test, you know, this major, getting into my program, getting that job, the next job interview. And he says, "There, this food you're working for, it goes bad. It perishes. You perish. But there is food that can give you eternal life." It's a metaphor, of course, right? It's not some magic food. Jesus is weaving a metaphor here. And he says, there is food that you can eat that will give you eternal life. This is something you should think about. What are you working so hard for? And have you given any thought to the thing that comes next? The things that are truly important. Can you take a step back from the rat race? Can you get off of the little wheel, the little hamster wheel, and think for a minute, where is this all headed? This is what some of us need. This is what Jesus is trying to get the audience to do in this story here. And he says, the Son of Man is the only one that can give this to you. And on him, the Father God has set his seal. And so this back in the day, you know, a king would have a special seal. And whenever they wrote a letter, they would roll it up and they'd drip some wax on there and stamp it. And that would verify this letter is from the king. And what he says is God the Father has stamped me with his seal. All these miracles that he's doing, all the predictive prophecy that was being fulfilled through Jesus. This is how God authenticated the Son. The Father authenticated the Son. And so he says, he has set his seal on me. I'm the one. And he says, don't work for that food which perishes, but receive what I will give to you. It can only be received as a gift. And so Jesus said, give, but they key in on his earlier word, which is work. And so they say, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? A lot of work, work, work here. They missed the give part. And Jesus answered and said to them, you want to know what the work of God is? The work? You want the work that will give you salvation? Trust in him whom he has sent. Believe on the one whom he has sent. So he says, you want eternal life. You know, man-made religion says you got to do. Biblical Christianity says Christ has already done what needs to be done, and it is finished. You know, it's really asking the question, how do you get to heaven? And is it that you do something? Is there something you could do to get to heaven? Well, if so, how good do you have to be? How much do you have to do? Some of us are like, are you telling me that I can't get to heaven based on what I do? Well, I guess if you were perfect, the problem is we lower the bar too much. And so Jesus, he put the bar back up where it belongs, which is perfection. He met the standard and he died on a cross and he offers forgiveness to you as a gift. He wants to give it to you. You read right there, whom the Son of Man will give to you. It's not that you do something. No, you trust in someone. That's what you got to do to get eternal life. Trust in someone. Place your trust in Christ. Well, the people say, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? And I know what you're thinking. Didn't he just show them a miraculous sign the day before? Didn't he just feed 5,000 to 10,000 to 15,000 people with a few pieces of bread and a few fish? You know, the crowd is so hungry. And they've traveled all the way to Capernaum. And like, you know, Jesus, we're real close to believing. If you would just give us some more bread, man, are we going to get some bread? I think he's going to give us the bread now. This crowd, they can't even hear what he's saying because they're like, can you just give us breakfast? That's what we're here for. I don't know about all this philosophical mumbo jumbo. I'm hungry. What can you do? Show us a sign, another one right now. Some of us are like, if I could just see a miracle, I would believe. Well, these guys didn't. These guys just wanted another miracle and another one and another one. Our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. They're bringing up Moses here. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so the crowd, it's funny, you know, they bring up Moses not to make some theological point, but there was like, once upon a time, there was a man and he gave us bread. You could be that man, Jesus. They quote the scriptures, not, again, not to make, not even to engage with what Jesus is saying, but they're like, it is written in the scriptures of God. Somebody gave us bread one time. Please, can you just do it again, Jesus? We just want bread. We're so hungry. Moses gave us bread. Why? For the love of God, can't you give us any bread? Man, are we going to get some bread now? I don't know. Man, I came all the way here to Capernaum. I want some bread. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. And they're like, what? My father did. Moses was not some magic bread guy. God told him what to do, and then God made bread appear, and God, through Moses, communicated how to gather that bread. But Moses is not, Moses can't give, Jesus can give bread. He's different than Moses. He says, my father gave them bread. First of all, let's the record show. And now my father offers you the true bread from heaven. Same giver. But now he's given the son. Much more costly than that first. The first bread just appeared on the ground. This was the bread himself chose to leave heaven and come to earth. God the Father gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This bread costs a lot more. And he offers you the true bread from heaven. You think the bread yesterday was good? Wait till you get a load of me. The true bread. That's just a pointer to me. All that manna, that was about me, Jesus says. Kind of an arrogant claim, right? I'm the true bread. All other breads have been just a shadow of the real bread. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Not just, doesn't just give calories to your belly for an evening. He gives life to the entire world. Sir, give us that bread every day. I think we're going to get the bread now. I think he's talking about giving us bread. Yeah, get, how about some of that bread? Yeah, we'll take it. Kind of sounds like the woman at the well, remember a couple weeks ago? Oh, give me this water, this magic water. And then Jesus makes a very, very profound statement. The center of this passage. I am the bread of life. I am. The first of several I am statements in the book of John. Each one is obviously a metaphor. He's not actual, like, carbs. he's like, just like you ate that bread and it did. Receiving, believing in me is how you eat this bread. He's already said that, right? Believe on the one whom he has sent. I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will never be hungry again, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Never hungry again, never thirsty. You know, what he's really saying here is he's saying, without me, you're hungry. Without me, you're hungry. You got these hungers. You got these drives, this emptiness. And it's just like when you're hungry, you feel a gnawing emptiness in your stomach. He's like, you got that in your soul. You have that in your soul. Some people maybe don't actively, consciously feel this, but it's there. It's there. You know, there's times where I think I'm angry, but I'm just hungry. I'm hangry, right? And I don't realize I'm hungry. I just think I'm mad about, you know, traffic or at somebody. But then I eat something and all of a sudden I'm okay. There was a hunger there that was manifesting in other ways. But really, I needed something to satisfy that hunger. Or you think about a fatal illness. You know, I've known people who had cancer ravaging their bodies. They had no idea. They didn't feel it. Even though there was this life-threatening thing going on inside of them. They didn't feel it until it was too late. And Jesus says, you have a fatal illness. It's called sin. And it leads to death. And unless you can see that I am the answer to that hunger, you are going to be hungry. You are going to be thirsty. But if you come to me, you will never be hungry. You will never be thirsty. He knows what your deepest need is. It's spiritual life. That's what you need. And you know, some of us, we can feel this hunger. You know, you read the philosophers throughout the centuries. You read Blaise Pascal. He referred to the famous God-shaped hole. And he says, in every single one of us, we've got this hole in our hearts. And we try to put other things in there. And it doesn't satisfy us. Because that was made for God alone. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity gives kind of a more updated version of that argument. He says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. You just see it instinctually. They hop in and they know what to do. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Probably earthly desires were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. These deep longings we have for significance, for happiness, and we try all these other ways, and it's like, as soon as you feel like you've gotten it, it starts to slip through your fingers. And you just feel like, I can never run fast enough, perform enough, do enough, get the right thing. Something always seems against me. Something is blocking it. And some of us, even we've achieved our goals and our desires, we just realize, that was it. That was it. You feel that emptiness settle back in again. And that, Lewis argues, these earthly desires were meant not to satisfy that, but to point to that. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you guys feel hungry in your bellies, but there's a deeper hunger you need to get in touch with here. And I am the solution for that hunger, the hunger of the soul. Augustine writes famously, you've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. You feel that restlessness? Jesus said, come to me all who are weary and I will give you rest. I think it's interesting to, you look at some of the most, you know, the goats, the greatest of all time, right? The people who've been to the top, and they describe their championship. They describe their accomplishments and they can feel this hunger. Let me just give you a couple examples here. How many of you guys watched this a couple years ago, The Last Dance? It's about Michael Jordan and the Bulls, their final historic run for their sixth NBA title. Man, one of the things that Coach Phil Jackson said in this, I thought was so interesting. He said, we have this statement. You're only a success at the moment you perform a successful act. And you have to do it again. You're only a success at the moment you perform that successful act, and then it starts to fade, and you got to do it again. And the problem is, there will come a point where you can't do it again. This whole document, it's actually kind of sad to watch this because it's all these super old washed up guys that were amazing in 1997 and could never hope to compete at this level anymore. And if you're only a success at the moment you perform a successful act and then you can't do it anymore, where does that leave you? A failure, a loser by the world standards. Jordan talks about how they won six titles. And he was lamenting, why didn't they get the crew back together and go for a seventh? He says, it's maddening because I think we could have won seven. I really believe that. We may not have, but man, to not be able to try, that's something I just can't accept for whatever reason. I just can't accept it. You see him just circling around this thought that's been eating him for 20 years. Man, could we have got seven? But you know, if they got seven, you know what he'd be saying in this documentary? Man, could we have gotten eight? That drives me crazy. Again, it's this hunger. You see the hunger and the unhappiness with that hunger. That unhappiness can drive you to perform. Here's Chris Everett. She has the highest win percentage of men or women in the history of tennis. And she talks about when she retired. She says, I had no idea who I was or what I could be away from tennis. I was completely lost. Winning made me feel like I was somebody. It was like being hooked on a drug. I needed the wins, the applause, in order to have an identity. You see that hunger? You see that God-shaped hole in there? Madonna, one of the goats of the recording industry, says, I have an iron will and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's always pushing me. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. And my struggle has never ended, and it probably never will. You can see the despair here. The despair. I've become somebody, but I got to prove I am somebody. And I don't think I'm ever going to get there, this struggle. Here's another goat. John Keats, still read in high school English classes today. I mean, he's been dead for a couple hundred years and we're still reading his stuff. And yet, what did he write on his tombstone? Here lies one whose name was written in water. You know what happens if you carve your name in water? You can't even see it was there a second later. Tolstoy, one of the goats of literature, writes near the end of his life, why should I live or wish for anything or do anything? Is there any meaning in my life that an inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? How can we fail to see this? It is impossible not to see it as all a mere fraud and a stupid fraud. How do we not see this? So in summary, what are the goats saying about fulfillment through my accomplishments, about becoming somebody? Through the being the greatest of all time in my field, they're saying it's all a mere fraud. My name was carved in the water. Even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove I am somebody. I needed the wins, the applause in order to have an identity. It's maddening because I think we could have won 7. You're only a success at the moment you perform a successful act. You have to do it again. You see the pattern here? You see the pattern here? Some of us, we don't have this perspective because we'll never accomplish anything like these people. And we think if I just could, I'd be doing all right. Nope. Jesus says, you're hungry, and I'm the only solution to that hunger. Meanwhile, the goat comes along and says, I'm the bread of life. Who's the goat? I think we all know. And whoever comes to me will never be hungry again, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And that is a promise for you. That is a promise for you. Are you hungry? Without Christ, that hunger will never be satisfied. Well, the people begin to complain. They begin to grumble in disagreement because Jesus said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. You know, so you read the Old Testament stories and before they got the manna, they were grumbling because we don't have anything to eat. And then God gives them the manna and they're like, this manna sucks. That's kind of what's happening here. God gives them the true bread, and they're like, this bread sucks. This isn't what I expected. And they're like, isn't this Jesus, son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say I came down from heaven? This guy came from Nazareth. Nazareth ain't heaven. Man, when are we going to get some bread? You said there was going to be, I thought there was going to be bread. I fed us last night. Jesus replied, stop complaining about what I said. The Jesus I never knew. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. All right, hold on now. He just said anyone who believes can have eternal life. Now he's saying nobody can come to me? Well, you know, to draw someone in, it's like you're grabbing and pulling. The last day, he says, I'll raise them up, you know. But a few chapters later, he does say, when I'm lifted up from the earth on the cross, lifted up into heaven, I will draw everyone to myself. And so this new force comes into our lives, into our hearts, once after Jesus dies on the cross, where there's this just gentle tug on your heart, pulling you to God, convincing you of your need for him. This is why we can read passages like tonight, and something is going off in my heart that says, yes, this is true. And maybe there's a part of you like, no, it's not. But there's a little, like an even a tiny part in your brain that's like, yeah, it is. Is this why you've been so unhappy? Is this what you've been looking for? Is this why you're so out of control in this one particular area? It's because you're starving. He is the answer. And he says, I will draw everyone to myself. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. He repeats himself and then he starts adding to it. I am the bread of life, he says for a second time. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. How good was that bread? They died. Can't be that good. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. This is way better bread. This is like the bread of life, as Jesus would say. The bread that gives eternal life. It's like magical bread. The manna pointed to something more. God even says in Deuteronomy, I fed you with manna. I let you go hungry and fed you with manna. So you would learn that people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He told them right there in Deuteronomy, you need something more than bread. And John tells us the word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, some of us, we've placed our trust in Christ, but we're not feeding on his words. We need to feed on the word of God. We need to feed on the word of Christ. We need to spend time each day consuming the words that Jesus gives us, the words of the scriptures. This is maybe why you're hungry. You need to keep coming back to the word of God and hearing from him. And this is how he will meet those needs on a day in and day out basis. One of the ways anyway. I am, he says again, the living bread that came down from heaven. And then he says, anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. Ooh. The crowd's like, what? What kind of bread did you bring me out here for? Jesus is like, my flesh. And they're like, gross. They began arguing with each other about what he meant. Is this metaphoric? What is he talking about here? I thought I was going to get some bread. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They asked. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. Gross. Okay, even in the Old Testament, they did not drink blood. They drained the blood. And then the meat would be sacrificed or eaten or whatever. There's all kinds of things they could do with it. But Jesus is like, eat my flesh, drink my blood. There's like, raw me. There's blood spurting out everywhere. This is like a non-vegetarian option here. This is vampire Jesus. This is cannibal Jesus. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life, and I'll raise that person at the last day. He's trying to drive people away here. Some people, they read this passage and like, well, Jesus is talking about communion because John doesn't explicitly include that part of the Last Supper. And so this is communion. And the unfortunate extension of that theology is unless you eat communion, you can't get forgiveness. And so some churches teach that the communion has, the bread has to be blessed by like a special like holy man that knows how to bless things and magically transform it. And then you're actually consuming forgiveness. That's not what Jesus is saying here. I'll give you a couple reasons why. One, it's just way too early in his ministry. He's not gonna lay down the Last Supper and that teaching for a year or two. This is one or two Passovers before that. So it doesn't fit with the context of this point in his ministry. It's also the wrong Old Testament background. The Last Supper is Passover. Here Jesus is talking about manna. It's a different typology. Finally, that would just contradict the rest of the passage, which says we're saved by faith, we're saved by belief. Belief in the Son of Man, he will give you this eternal life. I mean, verse 63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. There's no fleshly act that we can do to eat eternal life. They're missing the metaphor. There's a metaphor here. Eating my flesh is placing your trust in me. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. And this is in case you missed it. He's repeating himself. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. How do you think the audience is feeling right now? This free bread thing is just not turning out the way that many of them expected. I came all the way over here, and I don't think we're getting any bread. Let's go home, guys. You know, they're in the synagogue at Capernaum, we learn. You know, a teaching room, you know, something a little bit smaller than this, but from this point forward, the crowd doesn't appear anymore in the narrative. I think the crowd just leaves. I mean, imagine we're sitting here at CT, and what I'm teaching is just like so distasteful to most of you that you guys just start getting up and leaving during the teaching. By the time it's, you know, 35 minutes into the teaching, there's like 50 people left out of the 300 that started. How are the disciples feeling? They're like, I left everything for you, and I would have liked to have known ahead of time you were going to bust out with this drink my blood thing. He sums it all up in his final statement here. I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. By this point, the crowd is gone. It's just as close as, you know, the 12 plus some other disciples. And his disciples are like, this is a harsh teaching. This is a hard teaching. How can anybody believe this stuff? How can anyone accept this? We can't accept this. This is harsh. Jesus was aware that his disciples, now they're grumbling about the manna, the bread that God has given them. Does this offend you? You don't like that? What are you going to think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? They're like, I'm in this for leadership title, political reasons. And he's like, I'm not staying. Just understand now what I'm doing here. I'm not staying to set up a kingdom. At least not the kind you're thinking of. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Listen to what I'm saying, Jesus said. I'm offering so much more than what you thought you were signing up for. Some of you don't believe me. You don't trust me. Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. That's why I said people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. And at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. So another wave of people stood up and just walked out of CT. It's him and 12 guys at this point. Just the front row here. And then Jesus turned to them and he's like, you also gonna leave? What are you still doing here? Why are you here? Everybody else left. You're still here. Don't you want to leave? It's a good question. Some of us, we need to imagine Jesus standing and looking us right in the eyes and saying, so what are you still doing here? The others left. What about you? What are you really here for? Challenging them. You maybe came for one reason and you're realizing that reason is not going to happen, but you're still here. Why? Why not leave with the others? And then Simon Peter, I love his response. I remember reading this as a young Christian and I felt like it spoke right to my heart. He says, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. Peter's listening. He's listening to what Jesus is really offering. And I remember feeling that way. I'm like, I've been hungry my whole life until you came and found me, Lord. Why would I go back to that? I don't want to go back to that life of addiction and unhappiness. I want you. He says, we believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. He's starting to see who Jesus really is. Why are you here? Jesus is asking some of us tonight. Why are you here? Is it for superficial reasons, like so many, the huge crowd that gathered the night before and that morning in the synagogue? Some of us were here for all the wrong reasons. These are insufficient motivations to make it with Christ in the long term. Is it for that, or is it to know and serve Jesus? Is it because you're like, I see who you are. I want to know you. I want to serve you. I want rewards in heaven. There's a lot of rewards here in this life. Let me just tell you. So many positive things. But there's also hardships and troubles. And people will leave. Jesus will keep bringing you back to this question. Why are you here? Why are you here? Maybe you were here for the right reasons and those have shifted to wrong motivations. Some of us are like, I'm either here for the right reasons or I'm leaving. Okay, there's a third option. Get your reason shifted back onto the right reasons. Jesus didn't want people to leave, but he didn't want them to be following him under the terms that they were following him. Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. I just want to summarize by drawing our attention back to these two questions that Jesus asked here. One, why are you here? Why are you here? Some of you need to have some dealings with the Lord on this question here. You need to really think through. Are you going to leave like everybody else? Or are you going to go to a deeper level of motivation, a deeper level of intimacy with Christ, where your roots grow down even deeper and you become stronger? Secondly, are you hungry? Are you hungry? Some of us are hungry because we've never come into a relationship with Jesus. We've never partaken of the bread of life. You need to put your trust in him. He says, the Son of Man will give you that eternal life. You've got to receive it. He's offering you the food. You know, bread, you can learn all the properties of bread. You can study it. You can weigh it. But if you don't eat the bread, it doesn't do you any good. You have to eat the bread. You have to place your trust in Jesus personally. You, no one can eat it for you. Your parents can't eat it for you. Your friends can't eat it for you. Your boyfriend, your girlfriend, you have to partake of it yourself. And that's maybe the challenge before you here. Some of us, we've done that. We're still hungry. You need to learn how to feed on that bread each and every day. People shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You need to learn to stop feeding on trash and start feeding on the bread, on the word that God serves up. Only Jesus can fill that God-shaped hole in your life. Lord God, thanks that you love us. You sent your one and only Son. He's the bread of life. He came down from heaven. Thanks that you you want to meet those deep hungers we got, Lord. You also want to root out our inadequate motivations and move us over to a right motivational base, which is that we would know Jesus even more, that we would serve him, draw close to him. I want to point the glory back to him, Lord. I pray for those of us who find ourselves kind of searching for meaning, searching to get those hunger filled by all the wrong things. I pray that they would see that you are the solution. You are the one they've been looking for, Lord. And I pray that your love would flood into their lives, that they would turn to you, and they would experience your forgiveness. They would experience this first taste, the first taste of eternal life, Lord, and they would want more, and they'd want to eat that bread every day. Amen.